Is there really a God composed of all love and true light? Welcome to The Truth Be Told, presented by Beloved of God Ministries, dedicated to revealing the true nature of God and the reliability of the Scriptures as the will of God to us and for us. Now, let's join our brother in Christ, Lawrence Penarello, for The Truth Be Told.
Men have a saying about paybacks that I don't care to repeat. For most men, justice has an expectation of punishment to be dealt out to everyone who has offended them. It seems we tend to equate justice with revenge, that is, where the offended is sufficiently satisfied by the punishment administered to the offender. However, there may also be some cause for trepidation that your name may be on someone else's offender list. The truth be told, God, being a just and loving Father, will see that there's a true and final justice that will totally satisfy your heart. This plan includes a complete vindication from the workings of the satanic realm and a complete restoration of all that rightly belongs to you. The payback to you is the fulfillment of all the promises of God promised since the world began. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, it says, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I believe most people perceive vengeance to be synonymous with punishment. However, we just read, we're not to recompense evil for evil. What you sow, you reap. And God has authored laws of spiritual return that are inviolate and span all time. Mankind does not need to settle the score. We should place ourselves in the security of God's hands. And ultimately, evil will break itself upon the laws of God and be its own undoing. The word vengeance in Romans 12:19 simply means the execution and maintenance of that which is right. Restoration, not punishment, returns to the injured party that which is right and recovers that which was once lost. Further, it goes on to say, "I will repay, saith the Lord." Here God is not speaking to the offender, the enemies of mankind, but actually to the believing ones who have suffered the loss. What will be repaid? Well, our God and Father, who is good always and exceeding gracious, will repay us in full for all that we have had stolen, corrupted, and or distorted. He will see to it that we will have the true fulfillment of all of His promises. Romans 12 further encourages us with a quote from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, where it says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him something to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." I learned from Bishop K.C. Pillai in his book, Orientalisms in the Bible, that in the Bible lands, a fire is kept burning through the night in the villages. The fire provides warmth, protection, and light through the night. The person tending the fires at the very first light of day would place glowing coals in a potsherd, which he would carry upon his head. While being warm through the thick clay, he delivered the glowing embers to ignite the fires of the village for cooking and heating. Heaping coals of fire on his head is an Eastern expression of goodwill, meaning you warm one and may melt his heart by warm deeds. It says, "The Lord shall reward thee." Clearly, the one repaid is you. Your effort shall be rewarded. God will repay you for what your enemies have extracted. In 2 Kings chapter 6, is the record when the king of Syria planned war with Israel. He sent his special forces units to Dothan to capture the prophet Elisha. In their attempt, they were blinded, and Elisha was able to lead them to the city of Samaria, where the armies of Israel were quartered. The Syrians now being completely surrounded, the king of Israel asked Elisha if he should kill the Syrians off. Instead, Elisha directed the king to give the Syrians food and water and send them home to Syria. For that great kindness to an enemy, Israel had peace with Syria for the next 40-plus years. We do not need to trade evil for evil. When and where Satan has been able to steal or rob from us the blessings God intended for our lives, God will see that his meted justice will repay us for the mars and scars we had suffered at the hands of the evil spirit realm. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, it says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." God promised there is a restoration coming, a making completely whole, and a full and total repayment. All of these insects are euphemisms representing the evil spirit realm and the satanic realm. How these spirits work to strip our lives from all that is good and nourishing. They ravenously devour our profits and leave us with a barren stalk. But this just God shall restore to you all of his blessings in all of their fullness. To be satisfied means a fullness from which there's no sense of lack. Only our God can do that. You will not be shortchanged, nor will you be disappointed. It's no wonder we are exhorted to overcome evil with good, for that's what God will do for us. Overcome evil with good. All the evil mankind has suffered, the pain and the torment humanity has borne, will be completely overcome by God's great goodness. My wife gave me a beautiful Benrus watch for my birthday many years ago. It is a beautiful piece of jewelry that I treasure, and I used to wear it all the time, but as the years have gone by, it's no longer keeping time accurately. But I've had it fixed and restored several times. Now I keep it at home in a top drawer by my nightstand. If I were to have that watch lost, or if it were stolen, who could evaluate its true value to repay me for it? Who can calculate the love and appreciation I felt when the gift was given? Even if she gave me a brand new watch, one just like it, it really can't replace the one that was given at that moment of our lives. Were it found or returned, how could someone sufficiently pay me for the time it was absent? Yet God knows, and he would see, I was paid in full. Similarly, in heart-rending calamities that have befallen men and women around the world, who can track the heartache of miscarriages or the untimely tragedy in the death of a child, even an adult whose precious life is cut short? Our God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's who. He has kept an account for every tear from every eye, every second fleeting by, every moment of memories lost. He has tallied the sum, and he has paid the cost. He will return to you the blessings yet unfulfilled in both their life and yours to be completed as he willed. Through the timeliness of eternity, he restores the irreplaceable. How will he do it? I do not know. But that he will do it, I am confidently assured by Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Judgments here upon the earth, as pure-hearted and fairly as men and women are capable, will never bring about true justice. Can situations of life be brought full circle as if the incident never happened? If we could consider for a moment the death penalty in a murder case, obviously, true justice would demand the victim be restored to life to enjoy all that was taken, to include that which he lost out while in death. His family restored all the benefits and contributions of his life as a husband and father. We all agree that would be fitting. But what about the one who was executed? Now, in the olden days of England, the judge might sentence a man to be hung by the neck until dead. From a legal perspective, wouldn't the obligation and debt to society be fulfilled and the requirements of the law be satisfied by way of the guilty party's death? According to the law and the ruling of the judge, the commitment should terminate at the point of death. So now what? Shouldn't this person also be made alive again? Yet mankind is unable to take the situation full circle for either party. Jesus Christ is God's answer to man's need for true justice. Everything that was lost in Adam, God recovered in full through Jesus Christ and more. Aren't you glad that a day is coming when God will do the judging? He will truly execute and maintain that which is right. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The word rewarder means to be a requiter in full, one who repays completely. God will indeed repay us in full. On the day of Jesus Christ's ascension, the apostles had a understanding of this great truth as it applied to Israel. As it's told in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked him," they asked Jesus, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They were not asking for the destruction and punishment of the Roman occupational forces. Their interest was in the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. They were seeking Israel to receive back the glory and honor that God had promised, that it would be a delightsome land. Peter and John again refer to this restoration of Israel at Solomon's porch when the people rushed together to witness the healing of the lame man who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive, until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." Well, aren't Peter and John speaking to the people that were once crying out for Jesus' crucifixion? One would think certainly some form of punishment should be appropriate. Yet instead there will be a refreshing, a recovery from toils and evil. Because of the true justice of God, they will receive a restitution, a reestablishment, and the restoration of all the promises of God fulfilled, promised since the world began.
We'll return to our message in just a moment. We're taking this opportunity to invite you to visit our website at www.myinternetchapel.org, where you can make a prayer request, pray, or just reflect upon the promises of God at the Garden of Answered Prayer. You can listen to sermons and teachings in the Good News Room, or explore our other services and features. The address again is www.myinternetchapel.org. Your comments and questions may be emailed to minister@bgm-usa.org, or you can write us at Beloved of God Ministries, Post Office Box 0894, Westerville, Ohio 43086. The beautiful hymns you're listening to are provided by Twin Sisters Productions from their 3-CD set, 102 Instrumental Hymns. A link to Twin Sisters is available through our website. If you've missed our contact information, it will be provided again at the close of this broadcast. Now for the conclusion of today's message, let's rejoin Lawrence Penarello.
God is truly a requiter in full to humankind. The book of Job is certainly well known for the disastrous troubles that affect mankind and the savagery the satanic realm perpetrates upon humanity at times. Who of us has not experienced at least a portion of Job's suffering? I understand many people believe Job was afflicted by God to test his patience, but the scriptures confirm that it was Satan that brought this plight upon Job. Twice, God refers to Job as perfect and upright, one that respects God and eschews evil. While in Job chapter 2, verse 7, it clearly states, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown." Satan, exercising his authority in the area of his dominion, which was delivered to him by Adam, remember, smote Job. Satan refers to how, as the God of this world, functions through people, the environment, ecologically, meteorologically, as well as biologically, to torment and harass mankind. Next time you read Job, take note to Satan's accusations and proximity to the catastrophe in the first couple of chapters of Job. It is believed that Job was the first written book of the Bible, although canonically it stands 18th. It sets the goodness of God juxtaposed against the utter evil of Satan and the need for an intermediary or a deisman, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In any case, we're looking at God as a requiter in full and a God of true justice. In Job chapter 42, verse 10, it tells us, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Now, Job's friends were pretty rough on him. They thought Job had to have had some secret sin hidden away so that Satan could attack him so viciously. But these friends never reminded Job of the things that God had to say about him, that he was perfect and upright and that he eschewed evil. They didn't understand the depth and darkness of this enemy of God and the people of God. In Job chapter 9, verse 17, it says, "For he, Satan, breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause." The adversary doesn't need a reason to attack us. He just dislikes us and hates us and attacks us at any time. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke." The Aramaic translates it as, "He who persecuted the people without pity." His torment of Job was so harsh, Job despaired of his own life. Satan moved in and got Job to even curse himself, wishing he were never born. Look at Job chapter 3. In verse 1 it says, "After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day," meaning his birthday. "And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There's a man-child conceived, let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." Boy, Job was in a bad way. But if you've been following with us, you know how dangerous cursing ourselves can be. Job's friends were not helping at all. They were just driving him deeper with accusation and sin consciousness. But they didn't know any better. Christ as our advocate and intercessor and daysman had not yet come. But God delivered Job when he prayed and made intercession for his friends. And then it says, "Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." In recounting from Job chapter 42, verse 12, it says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses." Let's look at the prosperity and blessing that God had poured out on Job for being perfect and upright in the beginning. In Job chapter 1, let's go back there. Then in verses 2 and 3 it says, "And there were born unto him," meaning Job, "seven sons and three daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camel and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East." In the beginning, Job had 7,000 sheep. Now it records he has 14,000. That's double the amount. He first had 3,000 camels, and now they total 6,000, twice as much. And 500 yoke of oxen increased to 1,000 with 5 she-asses that are now 1,000, a twofold increase, just like verse 10 expounded. Next verse, 13, declares that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many did Job have at the beginning? Job 1:2 says, "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters." Wait a minute. Something's wrong. Didn't the scriptures promise Job would receive double for all he had? Yet he only has 7 sons and 3 daughters, the exact same amount he had at the beginning. The latter end of Job includes the resurrection of the just. At that time, Job and his wife will spend all of eternity with his irreplaceable 14 sons and 6 daughters, double, just as God the requiter in full had promised. In addition to requiting us for all the promises that have remained unfulfilled, there are also rewards God has set aside for our service and belief of the truth. There is the crown of righteousness to be received for having loved his appearing by completing our service in the Lord. There is also a crown of life receive for enduring through temptations for the love of Christ. The crown incorruptible, receive for striving for the mastery in the spiritual competition. And the crown of rejoicing, which we will receive for raising faithful disciples. And the crown of glory, receive for having fed the flock of God. What a wonderful hope we have laid up before us. The truth is, when it comes to our God and Heavenly Father, paybacks are a blessing, and joyfully to be anticipated. He is a requiter in full and a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him.
Thank you for joining us today for The Truth Be Told, a listener-supported presentation of Beloved of God Ministries. To assist us in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, your contribution for our global mission can be made through our website at www.myinternetchapel.org or by writing to Beloved of God Ministries, Post Office Box 0894, Westerville, Ohio 43086. We'll talk again next week. Join us for The Truth Be Told.